For those who might not know, this is James Harris. For years, we've been friends for years. He was one of our elders for years. He was my executive pastor, and for years we continue to be friends through all those things. And so tried to get him to come Martin Luther King weekend, and there was threatening weather, so we didn't do it. Last year when we tried to do this, the only Sunday we were closed last year was a Sunday he was supposed to speak.
Maybe there's a message there. I don't know.
So I feel like the Lord's trying to tell me something. So we're never going to let him speak unless it's at least 80 degrees Fahrenheit. That's what we figured. Lord, thank you for friends in the kingdom. Thank you for the fact that you are here with us. And you picked this day to have James here with us. So, Lord, thank you for your presence. Thank you for you working among us this morning. And we pray that you just would. We've been talking about this word release. Byron's in town this week and been talking to him about that. And the idea of awakening. And so we pray, Lord, that you would awaken everything you want to release through James today. And we receive it in his name. Father, come. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning. It is good to see all of you, those of you that I know and those of you that I don't know, and I hope to know before I leave. My wife says hello from Birmingham. She said, Chris, our oldest son, tried to convince her to come. And she said, Chris, you know and I know that I don't travel in cold weather, and that is not going to change just because you want me to come. She said, so if James comes in the winter, I'm not coming. And so she's at home, wise woman. It was 74 degrees when I left home, yeah. You know, in Birmingham. But hey, it's the South. And so this is the North, it's winter. Go figure, that's just what happens. So, you know, you can look at, and we do this with life so many times, you can look at those situations and said, man, I tried to come and I tried to come. God must not be in that. How many times you've done in your life and you've pushed against something and you felt the pressure of the pushback and you said, man, God must not be in that. God wants to flip the script on you. And he says, oh, there's a blessing for those people and the enemy doesn't want them to have it. It's our perspective in which we look at things that causes us to interpret what God is saying in the moment. You know, I said to someone as we were talking this morning, I said, God speaks in real time. And we must be in real time. How many of you know that even though you may not call yourself the most spiritual person in the world, can you sense there is something happening? Can you discern that the winds are blowing? Can you discern it? Anybody? Nobody. Is the whole church asleep? Is the whole church in the earth? Kind of. If there was one word I could put on this season, if there's one word I would, this is my interpretation. I'm not saying thus says the Lord. But I've heard this one word I can't get away from it. And it's this word. It's harvest time. It's harvest time. It's harvest time. And what the enemy wants you to do is be so distracted with the things around you, you miss and take your eyes off of what God is doing in the now. I want to give you a few disclaimers before I start this morning, because I don't know where this is going to go. I've got some notes. I've got some things I could say. I've got some PowerPoints. I've got all that stuff. I'm, meteor up. You know, I got the video media. I got the voice media. I got the written media. I got it on my phone. I got so much stuff I could say. But because I'm in a house that I know loves me, and loves to hear the word of God, that I'm going to just open my heart and let the Lord flow the way he wants to, which is what John did this morning. We all have agendas. We all have things that we'd like to do, and Lord knows I got a plan. I always got a plan. Not all my plans work, but I always have a plan. And always love goals. My kids, my family had to have 5 goals by January 1. Every time. Chris will tell you this. And those goals had to be written down in SMART goal form. They just wasn't stuff thrown against the wall and hoping something stick. And they had to be realistic. They had to be measurable. They had to be attainable. This, I'm going to lose 5 pounds by this time next week. That ain't going to happen. But if I am going to do that, then I have to have a plan to do that. Why is that so important? Because it helps you to know what to say yes to and what to say no to. It's either going to further you down the road or it's going to be a hindrance to what your goals are. Well, I'm going to throw you a curve this morning. God's got a goal. He's had it from the very beginning of time. Jesus came to show us what the Father was like. Why? Because the Father had been so misrepresented by religion. He had to come and say, let me show you. He ain't like that. This is what he's like. In fact, if you look at my life, Jesus is saying, he told his disciples, they said, show us the Father. He goes, my God, man, have you been here with me all this time? You don't know who the Father is? Really? Really? You don't know who the Father is? I'm in the Father, and the Father is in me. And then he prays a prayer later, and God gave me this prayer, showed me this Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, and it rocked my world. I want to tell you something, because this church was part of that. I was on my way to church. We were in the old building up on 64th Street, and off of 64th Street. And I was in the retail business. I would go out and visit stores, and I was on the other side of town, and I'm driving across the town, and I go through the inner city. And I'll never forget looking at the people. I call it the residue from the night before. People on the street corners that didn't go home, fell asleep, drunk. It was the summer outside. And my dad was an alcoholic, so it kind of pinched my heart a little bit of the pain of those times and seasons. I just want to be real with you this morning, okay? Is that all right? Just want to be real. This is where we live. And so I was driving through, and I remember my heart was so joyous because Promise Keepers was at its height. And one of the things I love, John loves, we love racial reconciliation. And men were coming and filling stations and exalting the name of God across all denomination lines and all racial lines. And there was a spirit of unity like there never had been, at least among the men, for a long time. Had never seen anything like that. And it was brought together not by a preacher. It was brought together by a coach, a football coach. And so it was at the height, and I'm feeling pretty good. And the Lord speaks out of that place, and he says to me, men have thought that I wanted to bring them together. He says, that's not my aim. And the next line just floored me. He says, I want to make them one. And I go, oh, God. And I look at it. It's good we can get in a room together. It's good that we don't kill each other in stadiums. We don't throw stuff at each other. We don't spit at each other. But that's not God's aim. He wants something far greater than that. Yes. He gave his life for something far beyond that. Yes. And so sometimes we have to get above the clouds of despair, above the clouds of confusion, above the clouds of misunderstanding in words, and can I even say above the clouds of our own culture and race, to look down on a world that is falling apart because it does not know God. And because we are a church that doesn't represent the very heart of God, we're so messed up. But let me just tell you, little church, God loves you. He loves you. And he is bound and determined, because he knows the power that has been given in his name. His prayer in John 17 will be answered.
Amen.
It's not an if, it's a when.
Right.
And my prayer is that every one of you would be one of those people that would be able to step in and say, God, come, make me like your son. It's what Charles said this morning. He has begun a good work in us, and he's watching over it. He is determined to see it completed, and he will. I got to tell you something. Some of us, when we're in this place right now and we see all the shifting and shaking in the world that we're going on, our mouths gets on things. We say things. Let me just tell you something about words. Number one, there are times when words are not your friend. They're not your friend. Because when you begin to speak something, what happened when God spoke? Things were created, was it not? And inside of you developed the Spirit of God. So if some of us saw what we were speaking when we spoke it, we wouldn't speak those things. We would hold on to that. I've been married 40 years, and there's times I spoke words, I wish I could go back and grab that, because I'm going, man, that is not going to do, it's not going to be well with me, what I just spoke. I'm going to have weeks of cleaning that mess up. You know, it's just, whoa. And then I try to do like most of you do, when we speak something we shouldn't have spoke, you go back there and you try to circumstantially state it that you really didn't mean what you said and it wasn't as harsh, and you just mess it up even more. You just added yourself another week. What I've learned is when I do stuff like that, this gets me a minus week. Forgive me, please forgive me. Now, she's still got to work through a week of it before it gets really released. But at least I kept myself a week. I bought myself a week. So I just said, you know, I didn't mean that. It didn't come out that way. It came out wrong. And I see Christians speaking words into the atmosphere that's creating things that if they only knew was being released into the spirit world, they would keep their mouth shut. That's nowhere in my notes. That's a freebie. But I've learned those things in times, not in times of everything is going easy,
right.
In times of difficulty.
Right.
I want to talk today, I want to read Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, 21. And I want to start off in verse 20. And I'm going to read this through the Passion Translation. I just love the way it says it. So if you got a different translation, just open your Bibles up to that point. I want to read that. And this is Jesus' prayer. And he's praying for us. Okay? That's who he's praying for. He's praying to the Father for us. I ask not only for these disciples, but for all those who will one day believe in me through their message. I pray for them all to be joined together as one, even as you and I are one. Father, I am joined together as one. I pray for them to become one with us so that the world will recognize that you sent me. For this very glory you have given to me, I have given them, so that they will be joined together as one and experience the same unity that we enjoy. We live fully. You live fully in me, and I live fully in them, so that they will experience perfect unity. And the world will be convinced that you have sent me, for they will see that you love each one of them with the same passionate love that you have for me. Father, I ask that you allow everyone that you have given to me to be with me where I am. Then they will see my full glory and the very splendor you have placed upon me, because you have loved me even before the beginning of time. You are my righteous Father, but the unbelieving world has never known you in the perfect way that I know you. And all of those who believe in me also know that you have sent me. I have revealed to them who you are, and I will continue to make you even more real to them, so that they may experience the same endless love that you have for me. For your love will now live in them, even as I live in them. People, we ain't there yet. And I can tell you this, I have learned that I can't speak it loud enough. I can't tell you over and over, and like some kids someday, or we've seen through repetitious, you finally get it. It is the Spirit of God that has revealed the heart of God to you. What's your part? Ask for it. God, I want it. I'm going to lay aside my agenda. Can I say it this way? Some of us are going to have to lay aside our culture. I'm writing a book. At least I hope I will. I'm working on it. Thank God I got some patient people working with me. But one of the chapters in the book is called, Can You Look at the Facts and Yet Hold On to the Truth? Can you look at the facts? And it talks about all the different injustices that's woven to the fabric of this nation from the First Nations people. Of course, the American Indian, the Chinese, the Japanese, the African Americans, and so on and so forth. And all of it is woven. And we look at that. I remember I told you a little bit ago, sometimes we can look at something and say, hey, that's injustice, and that's wrong, and that's good. Or God is against me, and I don't want to press in, and I don't want to press through. And so you look at that in the negative side, and God always looks at it from the positive side, because he is never sitting there wringing his hands, wondering how he's going to fix this problem. Because he's God. So our question should never be, is God on my side? Never should be that. It should be, am I on God's side? Am I on God's side? Am I on God's side? And sometimes you have to lay down, sometimes, every time, you're going to have to lay your opinion down. As John once said, the Lord told him that the cross is a hat rack for his opinion. It should be a hat rack for your opinion too. I've learned to not have an opinion, because it don't make any difference what my opinion is, because God is right. He's right, and he never changes. He's right. I'm supposed to talk about Martin Luther King, and I do want to do that today a little bit. John has some slides. But I really believe that what God is calling us is this harvest time. And one of the things that I was very inspired, and John knows this, about Martin's life. As a child, I saw the atrocities and things go on. I never had a doubt in my mind as a race of people that we would win, because we were right. I'm sorry. That's how I was able to reconcile what I saw and what I believed about God in my mind. And I see young people now are taking the history and they're trying to erase it and change it and write it which is the stupidest thing I've ever seen. It's like, I'm going to rewrite history. I'm going to take those things out, and I'm going to judge it by today's mindset, and I'm going to take those out. Like that's going to change history. It doesn't change history. I'm going to kind of fast forward this a little bit to you. Martin understood the one thing that would overcome hate is love.
Yes.
And not just, I like you, but God empowered love that says, I'll go and beyond. You want to spit on me? I won't retaliate against you. Because that was only flame of hatred and confirm all the things that people have. But what do you do? What do you do when people do those things to you and you don't retaliate? It forces them to look inside themselves and says, oh my God, I beat or I hurt or I lamed a person innocently. They didn't do anything to deserve that. It forces something, and some people couldn't take it after that because there is no weapon against God's love, you see.
That's right.
I've seen things break down. I mean, God, and God has given us that gift. It's called Himself. The Bible says He is love. He just doesn't have love. He is what love is. You can't even explain God's love without God. And that's what I've learned about the book. I was going to write it from my experience. I go, the Lord says, good luck with that, James. But I've learned to partner with Him, and the journey is being, it's amazing. The revelation and understanding. You know what? You don't have enough time on this earth, because we live in time. We're going to be taken in eternity, and we're going to still be, God's attributes is still going to be unfolding to us. We're still going to grow into who He is. And understanding throughout the ages, as we call it. You understand God lives outside of time, right?
Yeah.
We're in time.
Yeah.
He lives outside of time.
Yeah.
He's timeless. That's the reason why the Bible can say He's timeless, is because He lives outside of time.
Yeah.
The Bible says a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day with the Lord. Why? Because He lives outside of time. But here's Martin. And what I want to focus on in this little this tribute to Martin is the night before he was assassinated. There's a great speech. It's called I've Been to the Mountaintop. And it just really, really... it just shook me because of what took place the next day. It's almost like he did the eulogy on his own funeral the night before. And God takes us to a place many times up above the clouds of doubt and despair and allow us to look over and see what it is we're really giving our lives to and for. And he saw the land. I believe it was vast and it was beyond America. I believe it was God's righteousness and justice flowing through that place. It wasn't just civil rights, it was God's rights. And God's rights always supersedes man's rights. Are you hearing what I'm saying? We've been called to come higher. We're called to see a view of a world that Jesus taught His disciples to pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Yeah.
We're always trying to take our prayers and which is good, to send them to heaven, but God wants heaven to come to earth.
Yeah.
And He put you here and gave you dominion over the earth to bring forth the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, He says it this way. There'll be those that'll tell you the kingdom is there and the kingdom is here and the kingdom is over there. He said, I tell you, the kingdom of God is within you.
Amen.
And so if you're in a job, let me explain something to you. There is no such thing in the kingdom between sacred and secular.
Yeah.
That's how American eyes.
That's right.
It's one continuum.
Yeah.
You don't put on God when you come to church and take him off like he's some kind of garment.
Well.
He's this guy that goes with you,
yes.
Good, bad, or indifferent.
Yeah.
He steps in there with you. And he wants the kingdom to come into that place where you are. Why? Because he put you there. We want to get out of that place. You know, it's been a very tough time for Wanda and I over these 11 years. As we've gone through this process, and you may look at me, and I look pretty good. Some of you might think that I look pretty good. Most of the women may think I do. They say, "Well, bless your heart, you look fine." And if you get close to me, you might say, "Man, he smells pretty good." But you'll never know the struggle. You'll never know the brokenness. You'll never know the hard times until you look close and see the deep work that God's done in our lives for a time such as this. Are you hearing me? We're nothing special. We just said yes. And when God calls you into something, it comes with a price. Most of us want to make it safely to the grave. We don't want any challenges. God forbid that we have a headache. Or we have more month than we got money. Or we don't know how this is going to happen or that will happen. And God just sitting there and he just loves it, because then you got no other answer to call up to God. You run out of all your friends. You know, you have that list and you kind of, so I can borrow from him. And if that don't work, I borrow from them. And if it doesn't work, I borrow. And then the list goes out, and there ain't nobody else to talk to anymore. And so what do? You start all back over, because it's been a long time since you talked to that person, so you start talking. But God, there's been times in our lives, I'll share one with you. I want to be very transparent with you. I'm sharing something with you today. I want you to hear me, like you, because I really believe that what I'm speaking is the heart of God. And I'm not ashamed to share my scars. I'm not ashamed to share my brokenness. There's never been a man or woman that God has ever used that he hadn't first broken. There's a tendency of all of us to lean on our own strength. And I got to tell you, it ain't nearly enough. It'll get you 1 mile down the road, but what happens if you need a whole lot more water in your canteen than you started with.
Right.
So you better have a place to water up somewhere.
Yeah.
You need to find the wells. He is that well, and he goes along with you through the journey. I'm not ashamed to share those with you. David said it this way. He says, when he was buying the threshing floor, the man that was to sell it was so respectful of David. He said this to him. He said, "You don't have to buy, King. I'll give it to you." He says, "No, I will pay full price. I'll pay full price." He says, "Would I give my Lord something that costs me nothing?" That threshing floor is the very place of the temple dome today. It is the high place that God has built for his glory. He will. Israel will inherit that place once again.
Yeah.
It will happen. You wait and see. It was dedicated to the Lord. It will be once again there. Theirs. It belongs to him. It was given and created for him. And so are we. We want to give, Lord, something that cost us nothing. And I'm sorry. I'm sorry. That's not the way it works. Before I end today, I'm going to share with you a dream. I have not shared this dream publicly with anyone. God gave it to me a few weeks ago. And I think it illustrates just where we are. And this is not just an indictment across for the church. God forbid, that's not it. But I think the Lord is calling us into a higher place. And this is a place of obedience to you. I tell you, this is a time for right now, real-time obedience. You don't have time to give God a questionnaire about what he's saying to you. Time is short. There's a season of acceleration happening. And we must step into that season. You heard the word of prophecy given to this church and given to John about this church. I was here when the first prophecy came by Jim Gall. And every one of those things he spoke came true, came to pass. What he said to John in the video is recorded. If you hadn't seen it or heard it, go back and see it again. And that is that the next 5 years will pale in comparison to the previous five. And you look around and you say, how is that going to happen? We got this problem, that problem, this one. God ain't concerned about problems. He's the most creative being there is. One of the things that happened, I'll share this with you, and it just baffles my mind so much. All these years, I felt like was wasted learning about the problem with sustained food hunger and shortages and things like that. And as I began to study it and understand it, one of the things I understood is there is no single thing that's going to solve all the problems, okay? They're multifaceted, and they're different from neighborhoods. And so God gave us different tools. And without exception, these are Christians, majority of them. I step in meetings, and they talk about the things that we're doing, and I share with them. And the first two things out of their mouths are this: man, that is so simple. I said, well, why does it have to be complicated? I said, we have to have God's heart. He gives us his eyes when he gives us his heart. We see things from his perspective, not from man's perspective. And they go, and the next thing is so, I get it. Well, has somebody done this before? One guy said, dude, if somebody had done it before, we wouldn't have this problem by now, right now. If you don't care, it don't matter. Yeah. All the solutions in the world, it doesn't matter if you don't care. If you don't love, what motivates you? What gets you up in the morning? I'm not saying this has to be your thing, but you got to find what your thing is. Yeah. And then you got to come alongside and say, I want to give time, talent, and resources to what God has called me to. And that's what's happening right now in Birmingham. I mean, we have people chomping at the bits that I want to help. I remember giving the guy that's going to be our treasurer our budget. I was really a little apprehensive about it. I am not a fundraiser. I hate asking for money. That's just not my nature. Now, I have some issues. And don't look at me like you don't have issues. You may not have this issue, but you got issues. Because all of God's children got issues. And if you don't think you got an issue, that's your issue. We all got issues. And they're blind spots. And they're things we cannot see. I remember Byron saying to me one day, we were talking about blind spots, and he said, one guy asked him, he said, bro, what's your blind spot? He goes, dude, if I knew what my blind spot was, it wouldn't be a blind spot, you know? You can't understand what you're blind. Somebody has to come along and say, I know you don't see this, but let me tell you what I see. And it needs to be somebody that loves you. Because you don't ever see statues built to critics, right? You know, so, it just doesn't happen. So, but we all have blind spots, and we have to decide, ask the Lord to show us those and put people in our lives that will show us those things. Not for the purpose of criticism, but for the purpose of growth. Does that make sense? And so I be that person today.
Amen.
That helps you in this area. And so when we began to start working in this area, my heart would grieve so for people I saw in that condition. And we're giving them stuff that we wouldn't eat ourselves.
Yeah.
I'll be real candid with you. We wouldn't eat ourselves. And we're giving away things that we don't want instead of the things that we do want, but we want to share with someone else. Are you getting my drift?
Yeah.
I would not give the Lord something that costs me nothing. And when I get down in despair and tremendous despair, I go out in some of the pantries and people that we support, and I see the faces. And all of a sudden, I get re-energized again.
Yeah.
Because you see, I was one of those. I was one of those people. And so happened God put people in my life that loved me. And so I don't just have sympathy. I have empathy. I understand because I've been where they are. But I also know there's a God that loves them and doesn't want them to stay where they are.
Yeah.
No more than he wants you to stay where you are. But whatever he's given you, he wants you to recycle it and give it back so it can recycle again. And that's true for love as well. You can't give it away fast enough that it won't multiply and come back to you. Jesus said all of the commandments can be summed up this way. Love God with all your mind, heart, soul, and being. I'll put it that way. And number two is likened to this. Love your neighbor as yourself. I preached a message back home about identity, because part of the problem is we don't love ourselves until we're living in a place where we're at a deficiency to give away something we don't have.
Yeah.
Yeah. I'm not talking about this meat suit. I'm talking about who God's created you to be. So Martin went that night, and God showed him perspective of what he desired. His life was given from. He did the same thing to Moses. He took him in the high mountains and showed him the promised land. And God has a promise for this church, for this city, for this neighborhood, for this state. I see God doing something in Alabama. And what he told me, he says, I want Alabama to be known for what it is, not for what it was.
Right.
And he said, I want all the people to connect. This is that truth piece I was speaking about. It's like this. The Bible says that when we are born again, when we become our lives, when we accept Jesus Christ, our lives are hidden in Christ. Old things become new, right? All things become new. And old things pass away. They die off. And we're still dragging old stuff around. It's like this. It's like a caterpillar going into a cocoon. And what comes out doesn't even resemble what went in. And its abilities far exceeds the caterpillar's ability to move and fly and reach heights that he could have never reached because he was a ground dweller or a leaf dweller or whatever. He had to crawl around for this. Here's the next thing, and this you need to get this one. The butterfly and the caterpillar's DNA are not the same.
That's good.
So no matter what you were before you entered Christ, that ain't who you are anymore. You have become a new creature in Christ. Now you may be dragging some old stuff. You need to let it go because it died in the cocoon. It died in the presence of God. It went away. It baffled scientists. And they've come up with some kind of Mickey Mouse excuse to be able to justify it. But the truth is, it ain't the same thing.
Yeah.
And they don't know how to justify it. They said, well, he went in with everything he had before. No, then show me where it was, because I can't see it. You took the test, you took the DNA test, and you could not find it, so where did it hide it at? It died. And the Lord does love to do little things like that that just baffles us. I look at it and I can't understand it. Darwin said this. He said, I don't believe that there is a God. And he stamps his foot down. He says, but every time I see the peacock, I don't know how to figure that out. I can't figure it out. Because there shouldn't be any random pattern, but in the peacock, there's a pattern there. And it's beautiful, and I can't figure it out. I'm going to close with this, because I know you guys, Tim told me, he gave me a text. He said he wasn't going to be here because he was sick, but he had somebody that he wanted to, do the flag thing. He said, so don't ramble on. There'll be people watching. I said, okay. So I'm closing my Bible. I'm shutting my notes. You guys are seeing it. I'm doing it right here. But look at me. I want to speak to you about a dream that the Lord gave me. And so I wanted to take it and examine my heart with it first in my life. And certainly it has application in my life as well. I'm going to tell you the part that I feel that is very, very important to us as people of God. In a dream, I saw this field completely ready for harvest. I mean, it was like, we got to get it done. We got to get in there and get it. We got to get in there and harvest that field, or that field, that harvest is going to be lost. It's going to rot. We're going to lose it. And so these faceless people were walking with me, and we had heard that there was a man that had a combine at his place. They said, but it's been disassembled, and so we aren't sure how bad it is and if we can recoup it and reassemble it to get it ready before the harvest rots. And so we went into this man's house, and it was in total disarray. And there were so many pieces scattered in so many different places. Not only could you not put them back together, you didn't recognize it ever was one. And as we're there in that house, here comes someone else and said, another mindless, faceless person. And they said, there's one right across the way, complete, ready to go. It looked like it was just pulled out of the fields. And so we go to this person's house, and we said, ma'am, does that combine works? And she says, far as I know, my husband parked it there some time ago. He passed away, and it's been sitting in that place ever since. And I said, so does it work? She says, I think so. I said, do you want to sell it? And she kind of hee-hawed around, and she finally came to this conclusion, no. She says, it reminds me, every time I look at it, I'm reminded of my husband. And I go, oh my God, you have taken what is meant, a machine that's meant for a purpose, and turned it into a monument. And I don't want that to happen to Martin's dream. I don't want us to see through that sight. And many people have taken that and made it a monument. That was not his aim. His aim was to give his life so all people, not just black people, not just white people, not just any other race of people, but all people, the fulfillment of Jesus' dream and prayer on earth. He has a dream too, you know. And every one of his dreams is going to come to pass. And his dream is that we all be one, as he and the Father are one. That's what he wants to see happen. The next person, group I saw, I remember just feeling so, thinking, this is not good. This is not good. This isn't good. That we've got machinery, but we can't get the harvest out of the field. And lo and behold, I look coming up the road, And here is two or three, I think they were combines. They used to be combines. They were supposed to be combines. They were brand new, spanking new, but the people had turned them into luxury, this, that, the other. They were sleeping in them, and they had this going on, and I thought, my God, they've modified that thing so much it can't be used for the purpose in which it was intended for. And I woke up. One could say it's an indictment of our church. But let me tell you something before you hop there. Jesus loves his church, and he's committed. There is no turning away from her being the bride that he's intended for, to be that Mary, that bride without spot and wrinkle. But I asked you, which one are you? Which one are you? Have you said because of your plight in life and where you were born and what you don't have and where you are and where you're not and which side the tracks you were born in and the father you had or the mother you had or the race you are, you fill in the blanks, that you have disconnected and disassembled all the gifts and tools that God gave you for this harvest time? Which one are you? Are you the one that have taken the faith that God has intended to you to pass it on to the next generation, to show the love of God and the purpose of the kingdom, to be recognized where you are? Are you that one? We got our Jesus-isms. And maybe we even have a cross hanging around our necks or on our lapels. A symbol of crucifixion. Today's time, it would be like putting an electric chair or putting a table, you know, where they get the, you know, injections are around your neck. That's what it meant. If a Roman saw you with a cross hanging around your neck, boy, that's a weird thing, you know. It was a place of redemption. It's a place where God made a way for us to enter into the very presence of the Father. Have we taken what he's meant and made a monument out of it instead of taking it and then plowing it and applying it into the place of our lives to see forth a harvest come forward? Are we the third? Everything is about us. The devil don't care what you do as long as you don't do the things we just talked about. He doesn't care. He doesn't care. He doesn't care what you do. He doesn't care. Stay out of the word. Stay uncommitted to God. Live your life in your little circle. You'll get to heaven. What the sad thing about it is when you get there, you're going to want to bring Jesus more reward. Do you realize there's no unsaved people in heaven? Everybody there is saved. You can't bring anybody else to Jesus there. They're already there. You can bring him no more reward or glorification. That is the place he will be glorified, and you will see him as he is. People, the work is here. It's here. And the time is short. It's harvest time. It's harvest time. My message is never, you know, you got to know who you are. John spoke this about me one time, and my wife agreed. I didn't see it this way. She said, John said, he's got a very serious pulpit presence. I never saw myself that way. I don't know how to joke. I get that, but... And I don't tell jokes very well. I certainly don't do them as well as John does. But I do have this thing in me that I believe if the church would be the church, there is nothing this culture, this world has that the gospel cannot solve. I'm sorry. I will never get off of that. And I will say it like Martin, and I'm not mad. Please don't think I'm mad. I am not satisfied.
Amen.
And I will never be satisfied until I see God's justice
Amen.
Flow down
Yes.
like water
Yes.
and His righteousness Yes. like a mighty stream. I will never be satisfied until I see this earth become filled with the glory of God. I won't be satisfied. I will die with those words on my lips, believing that God sent a people into the world to shed forth light in darkness. I will never be satisfied until I see the church become the church that Jesus gave His blood for. I will not be satisfied. I'm sorry. I won't be satisfied. Because I know what He's done for me. And I know His heart is to do that same for every person upon the face of this earth. He does not want to see anyone perish. But all come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. There are those that you can reach that nobody else can. There's places where you have influence nobody else has. There's a language you can speak that nobody else can't. All saints, it's so needed. Don't cover your light up. Don't hide your face. Don't use what God has intended to be harvest tool. Maybe you just got a sickle and you don't have a combine. Do you realize that you can sickle as many into the kingdom as those that never used the sickle they've been given? It's not what you have, it's what you do with what you have. I'm sorry if I stepped on some feet. I'm sorry. Kind of. Folks, here's the deal. Here's the real deal, and I'll shut up. I promise you. We never know when our last time is. And if I never come this way again, if I never have this opportunity, you will know what this man was about. That he served. This is what's my, I served my generation. And as much righteousness and God's holiness and love as He allowed to pour through me.
Yes.
And I didn't hinder it from anyone.
Amen.
Regardless of what meat suit you wore. We just got to have different eyes to see. We've got to come up higher and see from God's perspective. We'll never see the promised land unless we look from higher. We got to go higher. Can you pray with me? And we'll, Father God, we love You. We're so grateful that You're with us, that Your presence is all around us today. Lord, I pray that You would seal these words in the hearts of these people, that You will be able to enlighten them and encourage them and lift them up. It's not about who they are or what they have. It's about who You are and what You desire to do through them. And nobody is exempt. We all get to play. We all get to bring You glory. And so, Father God, I just pray over this people and over this house that You would come and have Your way in it. There's lots of seats available for people to come and know the saving knowledge and love of God. It's that love, God, that You gave. It's that love, God, that You truly will leave the 99 for the one. Every time. Every time. Every time. You'll light up the rooms, the darkness for us. You'll remove the shadows. You'll climb up mountains. You'll kick doors in. There is nothing You won't do because of Your great love for us. Oh God, let us hear that truth. Let us take it in. Now bless this people. Bless and seal this word. In the mighty name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.